Sarah would go home. And Sarah then would begin the process of getting ready. Well, when's he coming? I don't know. But we need to be ready. Jesus told a parable about 10 virgins. Five were ready. Five weren't. But the story is told that Reuben went back home and there was a rabbi walking along the road. Because Reuben, when he got back home, before he left Sarah, he would tell her, I'm going to now go and prepare a place for you. And when I'm ready, I will come and take you to myself. Does that ring any bells? So Reuben would go home and he's going to now add on to the insula because he needs a place for he and his wife to live. And the story is told of a rabbi who's walking with his disciples behind him and it's hot. And Reuben's out there building, chipping away at the stone, building his house. And the rabbi says to his disciples, ah, there's a young man that's getting married. And his disciples say, how do you know that, Rabbi? Ha! Ah. He says, no other young man would work in this heat unless he was building a house for his new bride. Ah, yes. And so they come up to Reuben. And Reuben, when are you getting married? And he's hot and he throws a hammer down. And he says, I don't know. Not even the Son knows, only the Father. Ah. Because the Father would tell Reuben, now Reuben, it's got to be perfect. Because this is your wife we're talking about. But the Son didn't know. Only the Father knows. And when all things were ready, there would be a celebration. And then they would have the ceremony. But back to your question. There is a sense when we take at least one way of looking at, I believe, the Lord's Supper, is that when Jesus took that cup and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, that had to hit those disciples like a ton of bricks. What? Are you, what? This isn't Passover language. This is wedding language. What are you saying, Jesus? This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink it, all of you. So the question is, when it comes to the Lord's Supper and Jesus hands you the cup, once again, you are, if you will, reaffirming your marriage vows. I am, yes, I am in Christ. And so to bring that all the way back to your question, if you know that in Christ involves the body of Christ, and you know that there's friction, there's animosity, there's brokenness somewhere between you and some other person, who is actually giving you and asking you to take of the bread and the juice? The elder or Jesus? Jesus. So if you have a sense, you know, all is not right, I would say, in no way should you feel bad, you know, not today.
I know. Pride. I may know it, but nobody else
right.
has to.
Right. So, in a sense, when we take the Lord's Supper, I think we can't, that is one way of understanding that we are being joined with Christ. Just like Paul said, don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Okay, there's a joining together. Now, he's using the baptismal metaphor there, and yet in the Lord's Supper, we also recognize that same joining together. That we are one with Christ. This is my body given for you. This is my blood. Oh, okay. So I think that's one valid way. It's not the only way, but it's a valid way of understanding. So with that as a backdrop, if you have a sense that there's brokenness, I'd say, feel free to pass it by. But then make sure before the next time that you've worked it out.
Yeah. That's exactly what it was like, isn't it? But you always, particularly if your mom and your grandmother, you're passing it on to them.
Right. So.
But I like what you've got up there. I like, that's what baptism, I think you've listed the things that we should look at.
Mm-hmm.
We shouldn't quit while we're waiting for the resurrection and declaring, I'm sorry, this is your.
No, you're good. Any other questions? Okay.
It's obvious about the covenant. You know, the Hebrews with circumcision and all that. But it comes to infant baptism in the New Testament, there's no evidence, direct evidence at all, that that was part of the covenant.
That is true.
Because Christ never, Christ didn't baptize infants, nor did any of the disciples. No,
not that we know of. That is
that
is correct. Jesus did say, do not hinder, bring the little children to me. Now, we understand that is not a reference to baptism. I get that. If I were to look at that issue in church history, by the time of Augustine and the early church fathers, Origen, Jerome, there is ample evidence they baptize infants. One of the, and we talked about this before, what are the issues? Why is Paul talking about faith and works in the book of Galatians? What's that? It was the problem. Why didn't he talk about the Trinity in Galatians? That wasn't the issue. So some would make the case that the reason we don't find infant baptism per se, it wasn't the issue. Now, that's an argument from silence. I understand that. But I think there is some validity to it in that it was never an issue because the early church did it as best we can tell from the early church fathers. It was just an accepted practice. So it was never something that had to be debated. So if it's not something that you debate, why would you write about it? Yes. And I get that that's an argument from silence, but
wasn't part of the baptism, or isn't it now much statement by the parents and sometimes by the congregation, we're going to raise this person.
And that's a good point, because I baptized infants before, when I baptize infants, basically I will turn to the parents. Mm-hmm. Do you promise to raise this child in the fear of the Lord?
Amen.
Well, that's more of a Roman Catholic thing. And that's okay. It's just, they have godparents too? Oh, okay. I've never seen godparents, so that's not part of my tradition. But so yes, one, we would turn to the parents and ask them, and you know, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you promise to raise this child in the fear of the Lord and, you know, in the admonition of the Lord? Yes, yes, okay. Then I would turn to the congregation and ask basically the same question. Do you promise to pray for this child and encourage them and build them up and teach them and train them to the best of your ability in the fear of the Lord? Okay, so that there's a corporate nature to that. However, there's also that corporate nature even in a believer's baptism. Yeah. You know, this isn't me being baptized. Well, yeah, it is, yeah. But it's not you in a vacuum. It's you as part of the body of Christ. And we'll see that next week when we get to baptism. didn't what? Oh, the rebaptism. Oh, my gosh. Yes. Rodney, could I ask you for your testimony about baptism? Because I have no clue what that is or what that means.
Stand up.
I was baptized as an infant.
Okay.
I was also baptized.
Okay. So it became just what we talked about, a metaphor for looking back to when, yes, I came to faith in Christ.
Well, it was a statement. I looked at that as a statement.
Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. I am choosing by this public declaration. And that's when I said baptism was not unique to Christians. The pagans, and we'll look at that next week, but oftentimes, in fact, in the early church, you were baptized in the nude. And part of that would be before you went under the water, now they would have men do the men, and they would have women do the women. So, you know, just they would take off their old clothes, go down into the waters of baptism, and when they came up, they were given a new white robe. And you're going, wow, that's a powerful picture. You were raised to new life in Christ, and you read the book of Revelation, we will be clothed with white robes. Wow, that's cool. Okay. Rebaptism, just very briefly. What is your question on rebaptism? Let me start there.
Okay.
I want to get to your question, yeah, too.
So I'll just give a specific example.
Okay.
It would be me. So I was baptized actually twice, 52 times, as an infant in different denominations. But.
Okay.
I don't know.
Okay, anyway.
No, and but that's not the issue. So I don't know what, you know, it has nothing to do with being a believer. Okay. So I become an atheist. For quite some time. And then I become a Christian. So how does baptism work in all that?
So God had put his hand on you. You just didn't know it.
Mm-hmm. Not back then.
That's correct.
I know. He let me roam free. Get in trouble.
Yes, he did. But that's not...
And you helped.
So your question is your question, should I be rebaptized? Some in our midst will say yes. I would say it is not a sin to be rebaptized, but it is not necessary. You already have a valid baptism that pointed to Christ, to the reality of that you would be in Christ. It will... And that's one thing, you know, from a Reformed understanding, one of the terms they use for the Lord's Supper and for baptism is that it is a, quote, means of grace. That it is one of the ways in which God, in a special, significant way, shows his grace to people. Okay? But to say, I mean, some would get their feathers, their underwear in a bundle if you said, I want to be rebaptized. And go, well, I would want to talk you through it and go, you know what? You have already been baptized. You've already been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So accept the validity of your baptism and say, Lord, I've already been baptized. Yes. Now, yes. Sort of. I said all that to I would go back to where I started and say I can argue this one from both sides. I think there's a clear case for believers' baptism, and I think you can make a good case theologically, covenantally for infant baptism.
But they're different. So how can they
I understand that. I understand that. And I'm saying the question is, what is baptism? That's the ultimate question. Is baptism ultimately about you? No, it is not. So if that's true, whether I do it as a believer or an infant really makes no difference. It's not about you. It's about God saying in baptism, yes, this one is mine. The seal of approval. What's that?
I mean, you know, where I'm coming from is his free will. He reached a point where he said, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to be baptized in obedience to my Savior. And so going through that ritual that has a whole lot of symbolism, death, burial, and resurrection, he consciously makes the decision, I want to now live for Christ. He didn't make that decision when he was a child.
That's true, but I would submit to you, my friend, that your premise is flawed.
Well, yeah, you're Calvinist, but I'm the word Calvinist.
In that, to say that he chose Christ, I go, he didn't choose Christ. I was chosen before the foundations of the world. Now, there was a point where we all came to understand that God had chosen me. But to say I chose Christ is to say there was something within myself that could morally accept God. And I would go back and say, yeah, that's...
I have to disagree about it because I don't think God is the great puppet master.
I don't either. Absolutely not. But that's a whole other discussion on sovereignty and free will. Okay, but I want to get back. Joyce had a question that she emailed me. Yes?
Well, in response to him, I would say if you are convicted, time to do that.
I think that's a good response.
Roller out. But it's over 10 years after that. And I didn't think about it the whole time either. All of a sudden, within about a month.
Well, until I came to this church, I didn't really understand it, all the nuances of baptism and what it meant, to be honest with you.
Now you're probably more screwed up than when you came this tonight.
I've always been screwed up. It doesn't matter.
That's right.
I know. Well, that's a positive approach.
Yeah, but it's the right one. So. Yeah. All that tells me is he has no clue what baptism's about. He is seeking an experience.
Mm-hmm. Whereas her mother had been baptized as an infant, and the church she was attending for many, many years here in Cedar Ridge,
right,
required full immersion. Instead,
no, they required, I think probably did full immersion, I don't know. But they,
to be
it
a
was a
member.
Baptist church.
Right.
And
honestly, I would say the same thing. I'd say, I'm sorry. I'm not getting baptized again just to...
Well, I didn't disagree with that, except that at the time I thought I understood it, I didn't.
Well, baptism and the Lord's Supper, I think we get really quickly that there's a whole lot more to it than just getting wet with water.
Watching it, which is really, inspirational when we do it here. To me, what you're doing is declaring in your and also that I am a part of this church. When I say this church, I don't mean this
the body
church.
Of Christ.
Yes.
Yes.
Public declaration.
Yep.
So
that's true.
Know that
is true.
Because as you know, there are people that in church that aren't necessarily believers.
Of course.
Some of them think they are. Actually, that's the problem. They think they are, but they aren't.
What was that?
We're going to be here forever
so
with
they
thoughts
really
like
are,
that.
But they don't think
yes,
they are.
But we have another question.
As infants.
Yeah, we do have this other question.
Okay, we have one other question here.
An official question.
Yeah, we actually have an official question, so the rest of you be quiet.
Yes,
yeah, especially you right here.
Yes, sir.
Quiet.
I'm quiet.
I don't remember exactly how.
Okay. Joyce sent me a question of something along the line of, are we supposed to celebrate the feast?
Yeah. I mean, we observed the Lord's Supper was Passover.
Yes.
The Jewish Passover. The vow. The tabernacle.
Okay. Where does your question come from? I mean, what's stirring it up?
Stirring up all this about the blood.
You've been listening too much John Hagee.
I've been on the internet.
Well, to answer, it's a good question because that's a question that, you know, that gets asked, and it's along the line of you had mentioned before we started your friend who's wants to observe the Jewish stuff.
We're Gentile, right?
Yes. Well, unless you happen to be Jewish, I don't know. You might be. I don't know. No, we are Gentiles, and right. In two things, in the book of Galatians, which I think we've been
we started that early.
We started that tonight. Paul makes a very clear case in chapter 2, verse 16, we are saved through faith in Christ alone. It's not by works. Do those works, quote unquote, in Galatians include, could they possibly include the feast? Yeah, they could. Okay. Circumcision was a rite of passage, so to speak. It was an initiation rite. It was a sign of the covenant. And they had the bar mitzvahs, the children who go to Jesus at age 12, that's when they went to because now he's considered a man. So he is going to Jerusalem to appear before the priest. So you could make a case that Paul is, in Galatians, is making the case that the case is about circumcision, that you need to be circumcised, but under, just like in Christ kind of means the whole gospel, to talk about circumcision in a Jewish context means the whole enchilada, okay? The feast, the laws, the sacrificial, the diet, everything, okay? Paul makes that case very clear. No, it is through faith in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 2. I only have one question for you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? And it's a rhetorical, duh. They knew how they received it. It was by faith. Okay. The other place I would bring people back to is Acts 15. Because Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, deals specifically with Acts 15:1. Their theology was, Christ is great. We're fine with that. But you have to have circumcision. And that's what the council was about. I mean, this was dividing the church. And so you can easily see, let's just say, for sake of argument, that Jerusalem Council said, yes, you have to have circumcision also. Just for the sake of argument. Do you suppose it would have stopped there? No. Well, you got to keep the Sabbath. Would it stop there? Well, you got to go to the feast. Would it have stopped there? No. Okay. So I would submit to you that in Acts 15, to me, that is the pinnacle. Because it was between the Gentiles and the Jews. It was about circumcision. But underneath that rubric of circumcision was literally the rest of the law. Everything else. For them, that was kind of the defining point. That was entrance into the covenant for the Jew. And once you're in the covenant, now you got the whole enchilada. And the James, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, they come to a decision, and we talked about that, you know, don't eat things strangled. Don't eat anything with blood. Abstain from sexual immorality. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Okay, and we understood in the context of Acts 15, for Moses, in the very next verse, says, for Moses is taught in all the synagogues, everywhere, and every Sabbath. Okay, so this was a missiological reasoning so that you don't offend the Jewish people who are in your midst. Because for them, this is going to be a big deal. If you do one of these four things, don't do those things. Paul later makes the in Corinthians and in Romans, he talks about Christian liberty. And here it's not the feast so much, but it's the Sabbath. Okay, do we need to observe the Sabbath? Well, Paul makes the point, okay, for one man, one day is holy. For another man, all days are the same. Paul is making the point there, I think, that, and he's not speaking specifically again to the feast, but he is speaking to the observing of the Sabbath law. And he is, even in that, saying, no, we have liberty in Christ. There's still a principle of Sabbath rest, I think God has, but it's not necessarily confined to a specific day. So I take that, I take Acts 15, I take Galatians, and I go, nowhere do I see in John, Peter, Paul, any understanding that we need, that we as Gentiles are called to celebrate the feast. Okay? Now, let me stop there and say, I also would submit to you that there is a ton we can learn from the feast. But that is different than saying you have to celebrate the feast. Okay? And I try to do that, like when we do the Lord's Supper, okay, here's a pizza matzo bread. What does this tell us? This reminds us of who Jesus is. Ah, yes. And if I was to walk you through a Seder, you'd go, wow, everything in that Seder feast reminds me of Jesus. Yes, it does. And so do many of the feast, or all of the feast, not many of them, all of them. And we look at the Feast of Passover was perfectly fulfilled in Christ, the Passover lamb. The very next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, perfectly fulfilled in Christ because the bread of the world was buried. And unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will bear no fruit, Jesus said. The very next day was the Feast of First Fruits, perfectly fulfilled in Christ. And he was the first fruits from the dead, Paul says. Okay. The very next feast, the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, perfectly fulfilled in the giving of the Spirit. And there's a ton of similarities between what happened on Mount Sinai and what happened here. Okay, so that leaves three feasts. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Sukkot. And the Feast of Sukkot is a celebration feast, and we looked at that a couple weeks ago on Sunday, that I would submit to you that's the feast we're going to celebrate someday, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is going to be a time of rejoicing. Okay. All that to say, I think there's a ton we can learn from the biblical feast. And, you know, I know some people like to celebrate Hanukkah, and I go, okay, there's stuff we could learn there. Okay, got it. I am not Jewish. I am not Jewish. So, does that mean, well, let me also, does that mean to celebrate them is wrong? I say, absolutely not. But to celebrate them because somehow I think in celebrating I'm drawing closer to God and I go, you are off the track. Now you're no longer in the grace territory. You're in the law territory. Now I'm doing this because somehow I go, excuse me? It's by faith through grace alone. So I don't know if that begins to maybe answer your question, but I just don't see in the New Testament anywhere where we as Gentiles are called to observe the feast on an ongoing. It's just not there. You don't see it, you know, Paul's letters. You read the book of Romans. I mean, that's kind of Paul's summa theologia. You know, his apex of his theology. They didn't talk about observing the feast there. It's not there, you know. In Galatians, I mean, if he's going to talk about the work, it's all about the works of the law. He doesn't say, well, you should, guys. Jesus, but it's just not there. No. On that one, I'd say, correct me if I'm wrong, but. Yes. And those are two good questions. What is your motive? Take them in reverse order. Your motive You know, if by observing the feast I think somehow I am drawing closer to God, I am pleasing God, I would go, you are so dead wrong. They think they're being obedient, but they're not being obedient because Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is
impossible
to please God. It's not by observing of the feast of the laws, fill in the blank. Okay, but now you're shifting gears to Jews. Okay, but now you're shifting away from Gentiles observing feasts to Jews. As a Jewish person, I would submit to you that a Jewish person, that celebrates the feast today as a Jew, I mean, we're not talking Messianic Jews, we're talking just ethnic Jews. They celebrate the feast, they do the feast. They are doing that out of obedience to the law. But I would also submit to you that if they come to faith in Christ, they may still do those feasts because that's part of their ethnic cultural heritage. But they will now understand those feasts in a whole new way. Wow. Before I was doing it because the law said, now I'm doing it because it reminds me of Christ and my Messiah. So, what was your first question, Rodney?
Well, motivation. Other is, you said there's a lot we can learn from.
Yes.
Saying, what do you do with what you
do? Okay.
It helps you understand more of heaven.
And that, I think, what you do with what you learn. That's a good question because I would submit to you this. If I was to walk you guys through a Seder, which I think sometime would be fun to do, to actually do a Seder is a 2 to 3 hour affair. It's a long process, okay? But I've walked, a number of years ago, I walked the congregation through the Seder just using the elements of the Seder, and this reminds them, and then they would do this, and this reminds them, I didn't actually do the Seder. But I think what it does is all of a sudden you realize the Lord's Supper, instead of only being, okay, we got the juice and the wine.
You're through.
All of a sudden you realize, wow, there is a ton here. And so it points us to Christ. I would submit to understand, you know, the Feast of Shavuot, Feast of Pentecost. What happened in Acts chapter 2? From a Jewish standpoint, holy smokes. Wow, God was doing it again. Because they remembered Exodus 19 and 20. It's happening again. And all of a sudden you realize, wow, our God is an amazing God. Everything, and Hebrews talks about, you know, Hebrews, the newest of the Old Testament books, talks about that the covenant is, and the sacrifices and all that stuff is the types and the shadows of the things that are to come. And so by looking at the types and the shadows, we can learn about a lot about what the real thing is. So I think there's a ton to be learned there. The question is to not take that next step. Okay, when are we doing this again?
Yeah.
And that, I think, that doesn't seem to be a very long step. Seems to be a very short step for a lot of people. Well, okay, we did it once. Let's do this again. Let's just make this part of our heritage. I go, we're not Jewish. I don't know. Have you been walking around?
I did once.
Oh, you did? See, I didn't even notice. Okay, check. And we didn't get to any of your questions.
Oh, I don't say anything short, that's for sure.
Okay, well, we didn't. We muddled baptism and everything else. So
that's great. It was productive.
I hope so. Next week, we're going to look at.
Are we in Galatians?
Yeah, we're still. And it's not my fault anymore. Next week, I want to, again, look with you at baptism, what it talks about. We never did get up to what's actually up there, but what it means, what it meant to clothe yourself, and also I think you'll be interested because to find what the early church did. There was like 10 steps that were part of the baptismal or coming to the waters or being baptized. And baptism wasn't something back then where you got saved. Can I get baptized tomorrow? Baptism, to be baptized in the ancient church often took years before they would allow you to be baptized. And I think we can learn something from that. So, okay? Okay, let's close in prayer before we all have to get our beds out. Father, we thank you for the time we can spend together tonight. Father, I do pray that you would take what is of your word and apply it to our lives and leave the rest. Lord, would you give us ears to discern and to struggle together and to understand. And Father, this is how we grow as a body of Christ together in discussion and discerning and looking into your word. Father, I pray that as we go from here, you would bring us home safely and return us again next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.